All right. If you'd open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, we continue our series through the book of Romans. And once again, last week we talked about the sovereignty of God in Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 29. And here's a perfect example of the sovereignty of God this morning, because today we have a missionary speaker with us. And we're in Romans chapter 10, which is one of the great missions passages of the Bible, right? We just read from it. How will they go unless they're sent? How will they hear unless somebody goes and preaches to them? And, of course, that's a great challenge of missions. And I didn't even plan it this way. I had no idea we'd end up on this passage on this day when we have Carrie Sinus with us sharing about mission work in Grenada, but it worked out absolutely perfectly. Let's pray before we open God's Word together. God in heaven, we thank you so much for your grace once again, and we just keep marveling at this great grace that you would save sinners like us, that the gospel is good news for all people, that we can be made right, we can be made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord God, I thank you so much for this great truth. I thank you that many of us here have already trusted in that truth, trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But Lord, we know that the world is filled with those who have not, and this message needs to go forth and needs to be responded to by faith, and we pray that that would happen. We pray that you would call each and every one of us to carry that message and empower us to do so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we're going to finish out the last couple of verses of Romans chapter 9 and consider all of Romans chapter 10. Romans 9, 10, and 11 I'm titling The Gospel and God's Perfect Plan. We know the theme of the book of Romans is the gospel, and so every sermon title has had the gospel in it. And what I mean by God's perfect plan is the big question in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is, what about the nation of Israel? There seems to be this problem, because there's God's chosen people that God was working primarily with all throughout the Old Testament, from Abraham to Christ. And yet, by and large, the nation as a whole has rejected Christ as their Messiah and remained in the darkness of unbelief. And this is a problem, it seems like. You know, here's God's chosen people, and yet they don't seem to be among those of the saved. Now, of course, that doesn't mean all Israelites are unbelievers, because here's Paul writing the book of Romans, who is a Jew, who's come to faith. There are some Jewish people who came to faith. Of course, all of the 12 disciples were Jewish, and 11 of them were believers, and then the one that replaced Judas was a believer. And the initial church, as it started, was all Jewish. That great day in the book of Acts when 3,000 were saved. So there are many Jews that have believed, but compared to the nation as a whole, it's just a remnant. And so Paul is dealing with this question, what about the unbelief of the Jews? And so last week, as he dealt with the question, what about the unbelief of the Jews, we saw that it was a question of God's sovereignty. That it was part of God's sovereign plan that only some of these Jews would come to faith in Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to see that it's a question of faith. And so what's interesting is, right after the Apostle Paul deals with this great, deep question of God's sovereignty in salvation, Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through 10, 21 deal with the human component of salvation, and that is that faith is required. And so God is absolutely sovereign in salvation, and I am absolutely responsible as a human being to respond to this message in faith. And Paul puts these two truths side by side. He believes in a God who is completely sovereign over all creation, Lord of all, Lord of even the human heart. And yet he also puts right next to that the truth that every human being is responsible before God. When they hear the truth about Jesus Christ, they are responsible to respond in faith. Nowhere in the Scripture is there a logical explanation of how these two things can coexist, how God can be sovereign in salvation and humans be absolutely responsible. Probably because it defies human logic, as do many of the truths of Scripture, which we've already mentioned some of those last week, things like the Trinity and eternal God with no beginning or no end. All of these things cannot be, the depths of those can't be delved by human logic. And so here we have the human responsibility. It's a question of faith. Why is Israel, by and large, rejected Jesus? Last week we talked about the question of sovereignty. Today the Apostle Paul says it's a question of faith. And so let's look at Romans chapter 9, verse 30. We start, as we begin to look at this first section, it actually goes from chapter 9, verse 30 into Romans chapter 10, verse 4, dealing with this question of Israel's unbelief. And so the first question we're going to look at this morning is, what are the mistakes that Israel made in their pursuit of righteousness? What are the mistakes that they made? The Apostle Paul deals with these mistakes. Let's read these verses together. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You see a question right at the beginning of this section, right? What shall we say then? Why is it that these Gentiles, who throughout their history had no interest in righteousness, all of a sudden have found it, and yet these Jews, this nation of Israel, who for their history since Abraham have been pursuing righteousness through God's laws, have failed to find it? What mistakes did they make in this pursuit of righteousness? Well, the first one the Apostle Paul makes very clear is they did not pursue it by faith. They did not pursue it by faith, right? Look at verse 31. But Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. I love it when the Scripture makes my points really easy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, ask the question, gives us the answer. Right? Very easy right here. Why didn't they find it? Because they didn't pursue it in faith, but as if it were based on works. This has been... this is really the downfall of every religion other than faith in Jesus Christ, right? A brother was sharing with us about the people in Grenada, and this is something they stumble over. But this is not just unique to Grenada. It's not unique to the United States. It's every person that's ever lived. Most people, if you ask them, do you think you'll be in heaven? Most people will tell you, yeah, I think I'm going to be in heaven. And you ask them why? Well, you know, I think I'm doing a pretty good job. I think I'm a pretty good person. I'm trying. I try, you know, I pay my taxes. I help old ladies across the street from every once in a while. I gave some money once to a good cause, cancer research or maybe a church or something. This was the downfall of the nation of Israel. They had been given God's law, but they misunderstood that law. And they thought it was through their effort in keeping that law that they could make themselves right with God. They could achieve a righteous standing before God through human effort. That's what they thought. And that's what this pursuit of righteousness means. It's not just that they were trying to be good most of the time. They thought they could achieve a righteous standing before God. Like we've talked about what the word justification means, to be declared righteous, to be given a righteous standing before God. We've already seen that this has to be given to us as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. The Jews didn't understand that. They pursued it through human effort. But it's interesting, it's not just that they didn't have faith that it was God who had to give them this righteousness. Notice, it's more than that. It's who they didn't have faith in. Who is it that Israel failed to put their trust in? Jesus, the Messiah. How do we know this? Paul quotes from the Old Testament, right? Two different passages put together. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Paul puts two different quotations from Isaiah together there to show what it is that Israel missed. God had laid in the person of Jesus Christ the cornerstone of a new people of God. A people of God from Jew and Gentile. And Jesus, the cornerstone, is the key to this whole people of God, right? You have to build on Jesus to be a part of this new temple of God, which is from every tongue, tribe, language, and nation. And yet, instead of building their lives on Jesus Christ by faith, the Jews instead stumbled over that rock. They didn't put their trust in Jesus. And so, as we go through this, keep in mind that what Paul's talking about here in relationship to Israel is primarily about the person of Jesus Christ. So they did not pursue it in faith. They did not pursue, in particular, faith in Jesus Christ. So as you are writing your notes, you might put that underneath, that faith, particularly in the person of Jesus Christ. That's who the faith needed to be placed in. So the first mistake they made was they didn't pursue the righteousness by faith. And the second thing that we see here is that they were ignorant of their inability. They were ignorant of their inability. That's what verses 1 through 4 of chapter 10 tells us. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, they seek to establish their own. They did not submit to God's righteousness. They're ignorant of their inability. Paul, there's a couple of things here that are super important in these first four verses of Romans chapter 1. The first thing I want us to notice is right there in verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. This is a hugely important verse, particularly in light of Romans chapter 9. Any idea why this verse is so important in relationship to Romans chapter 9? Okay, the Jews thought they were saved. Okay, in Romans chapter 9, we found out that who's saved and who's not is up to God, who is sovereign, right? And so some people might be tempted to say, well, if God is sovereign in salvation, why should I pray for these people to be saved? If God's going to save them, he's going to save them anyway, right? And yet Paul says he's praying for their salvation. Okay, some people have used God's sovereignty as an excuse to not pray or to not evangelize. They say, well, if God's sovereign, he's going to save. Who is he going to save? And we're just going to mess it up. But Does the Scripture teach that? No, absolutely not. Scripture teaches that God is sovereign and that sovereignty should motivate prayer and sovereign should motivate mission. And so Paul prays to God, who is sovereign, that he would save these people. And so the doctrine of God's sovereignty is not a doctrine of fatalistic determinism, you might say. Paul prays that a sovereign God would save his people. Paul says, I bear witness that they have a zeal for God. This is a positive thing. The Jews have a zeal for God. In fact, Paul talks about that zeal in his own life, doesn't he? Philippians chapter 3, right? He talks about that. Paul was zealous. He was a Pharisee. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. As to righteousness that could be achieved from the law, in his mind, faultless. He had a zeal for God, but then he met Jesus Christ and he realized that all of the righteousness that he thought he was piling up before God was a pile of manure. No value in making him right before God. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're ignorant of the righteousness of God. It doesn't mean they don't know God's standard of righteousness, because they have the law. And they're well-versed in the law. They know the standard, but they're ignorant of how God's righteousness is reckoned in a person's life. That legal standing we're talking about here. They're ignorant of how someone attains a righteous standing before God. They think they can earn it. We talked about this before, though. That's like trying to pay the national debt by getting a job at McDonald's. Ain't gonna happen. In fact, it's even worse than that, because the national debt, while seemingly infinite, isn't. I mean, there is an end to trillions. There is no end to infinite. So we owe an infinite debt. It will never be paid through our effort of our own. They're ignorant of that. They thought they could establish a righteousness based on their own works. And then in verse 4, we have this wonderful one-sentence encapsulation of the gospel, right? Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. What does that mean? What do you think that means, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to the one who believes? When you hear that, what does that mean to you? What's that? Grace. What else? He's the fulfillment of the law. It means to me freedom from futility, right? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because these people were striving and striving and striving and never gaining . I never swam in one, but I'd like to try one sometime. Those infinity pools. Anybody ever been in one of those? You know what I'm talking about, an infinity pool? It's got a current you're swimming against, and so you can swim all you want, but you never get to the end of the pool, right? Well, that's what it's like, trying to earn your way to God. You're swimming against the current, and you're never making headway. I used to live in California. Northern California's beaches all have signs that say dangerous undertow. And every so often, you'd hear about somebody go swimming in the ocean. They'd not take into account the undertow, and they'd end up 2 miles offshore. And they couldn't swim back because this current just drags them right out to sea and they can't get back. Okay? That's what it's like. But Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So I don't have to trust in my ability to keep the law to attain a righteous standing. I'm able to put my faith in Jesus Christ. to the one who believes. Grace. All right, so the mistakes Israel made, they didn't pursue righteousness and faith, and they were ignorant of their inability to attain it. So then Paul introduces us in verse 4 to this message of righteousness, but now he expounds on this a little bit more. What is the message of righteousness? How does one attain a righteous standing before God? That's the question. The Jews missed it. But how does one attain a righteous standing before God? Look at verses 5 through 13. Let's read the verses, then we'll come back and draw out the particulars. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What is the message of righteousness? How does one become right before God? The Jews missed it. They didn't understand it. They were ignorant of it. The first part we've talked about a little bit already, but we have to embrace helplessness from the heart. This is the first part of the gospel. The gospel is first bad news. The gospel is one of those bad news, good news scenarios, right? And you have to have the bad news first. You have to embrace this. You have to recognize you are helpless in your sin to do anything about your relationship with God. Right? Moses writes about the righteousness of the that is based on law. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. What's that mean? If you want to obtain life by the commandments, what do you have to do? You have to keep them. And the Jews were saying, well, we are keeping them. No, 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 you don't understand. You have to keep them. How well do you have to keep them? Perfectly. You have to never transgress. And no one has ever done that. No one will ever do that. It is impossible because of the sin nature that is in us to obtain righteousness in this way. The very nature of the law makes it sound at least theoretically possible, right, that someone could obtain righteousness in this way, but practically this is impossible. It will never happen. It cannot happen. And this has always been the case. Okay, I want us to understand this. It's not that God said, you know what, let's try this. Let me just try giving them my standards and seeing if they can keep it. And then, you know, when that didn't work, then God said, oh, well, better come up with plan B and allow them to get righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. It's always been God's grace through faith. Even during the law, God wanted them to pursue righteousness, not through the keeping of the law, but in faith. How do we know? Because Paul quotes from the law to prove his point in this section. Paul quotes from Leviticus and Deuteronomy to make his point. Okay? Verse 5, Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on law. The person who does the commandments shall live by them. That's a quote or a paraphrase from Leviticus 18, verse 5. Then he quotes from two passages in the book of Deuteronomy. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. The first quote is from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. And Paul just quotes the do not say in your heart part of that verse. The do not say in your heart. Interesting why Paul chooses to quote just the do not say in your heart part from Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 4 through 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, God is talking to the Israelites about when they eventually get into the promised land. And when eventually they look around and they see that they have all of this land that is now theirs, and that the peoples of this land have been driven out and God has placed them in His place of rest for them. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, God tells the people of Israel, do not say in your heart, it is because of our righteousness that this has taken place. It's because of our righteousness that God has given us. Interesting that Paul chooses to quote just that part of that verse. Why does he do that? Because he knows this Jewish audience, being familiar with the Old Testament law, when they hear this do not say in your heart, they will recognize that. And that's exactly the point Paul's making here, right? Do not say in your heart, if you're a believer, that it's because of your righteousness that God has accepted you. And then he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30 really quick. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 12 through 14. Because this is where it gets really interesting. Actually, let's start in verse 11. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Your God is talking to the people of Israel about his law. And he's saying, this command I command you is not too hard for you. And that, I don't know about you, but immediately I hear this and I think, well, wait a minute. Are you thinking that? Are you thinking, whoa, wait a minute? Why would I think, whoa, wait a minute, when I hear God say to the people, my commandment's not too hard for you? Because it is too hard, right? We can't do it. But God tells the people of Israel, it's not too hard. And he says, it's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it down? It's not across the sea that you would say, who will go over the sea to bring it to us? But the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. What does this mean? It's not in the heavens that someone has to go up and bring it down to you. It's not across the sea. Could we go to heaven even if we wanted to? No. Could we swim across the sea even if we wanted to? Even if it meant eternal salvation, could we do that? No. God is saying to the people of Israel here, it's not a matter of superhuman effort what I'm asking you to do. But what he's saying, where is this word? It's in your mouth and in your heart. What is God saying to the people? It's by my grace. I am bringing it down to you. I have given you this law, and it's a matter of the heart, even the law. Now, Paul takes Deuteronomy and he rewords it a little, right? Because he's recognizing that the law is ultimately fulfilled in the person of Christ. And so he says, you don't have to ascend into heaven to bring it down. Why? Because God sent Jesus down. Now he changes the wording. In Deuteronomy, it's the sea. In Paul's wording, it's the abyss. But don't get too worked up about that, because abyss, most of the time in Hebrew, is referring to the depths of the ocean. But now Paul interprets that and applies it to Jesus Christ. There's one passage in the book of Psalms where abyss means Sheol or the grave. And so Paul applies it to Jesus Christ. We don't have to raise Christ from the dead. It's not a matter of superhuman effort. Just as the law was never intended to be, it was always intended to be, as Paul said, pursued by faith in Jesus Christ. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. So the first thing we have to do is embrace helplessness from the heart. We can't do it. Second thing, right? Confess Christ as Lord. This is exactly what the Jewish people did not want to do, right? Did not want to confess Christ as Lord, as Messiah. Verses 8, we're so familiar with these verses. In fact, you know, so much of Romans, it's interesting, right? So many verses in Romans we know, but they're always divorced from their context. And there's so much more richness and understanding when we see them in the midst of their context. Romans 10, 9 and 10, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10, 9 is one of those verses. I remember memorizing this as part of the Romans Road, which is a great little tool for sharing the gospel with people. And you can share the gospel all from the book of Romans. You know, you start in Romans 3, 23, and we're all sinners who've fallen short of the glory of God. And you can go to Romans 6, 23, and you talk about the wages of sin being death, but the gift of God being eternal life through Jesus Christ, the Lord. Then you go to Romans 10, 9, and you talk about how one receives that gift. It's by faith. It starts with confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, recognizing who Jesus is and what he has done and the claim that he has over our life. And I think this is absolutely essential to true faith. I believe this is absolutely essential to true faith, is this recognition that Jesus Christ is Lord. We always talk about that faith in Jesus Christ is free. It is absolutely free. Grace is free, but on the other hand, it costs us everything. Grace is absolutely free, and it costs us everything. Read the words of Jesus Christ himself. What does Jesus say about becoming his disciple? He that would cling to his own life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. And Jesus says even harder things than that. Unless you hate your father and your mother and your wife, you can't be my disciple. Jesus says, yes, you can come and believe in me. It's absolutely free, but it also means you renounce everything when you accept Jesus Christ. You hold no claim to your life any longer. Jesus is Lord. You confess that Christ is Lord and you accept the atonement as accomplished through his death and resurrection, right? Believe that God raised him from the dead. Now, the resurrection from the dead is all that's mentioned there. His death isn't, but what's implied by his resurrection? The fact that he already died for our sins, and the resurrection is proof of their effectiveness. So the whole of atonement is in view there. We believe that the atonement is all that is necessary. It's accomplished through his death and resurrection. Faith in Jesus Christ is faith that I am made right with God because Jesus died for my sins and he rose from the dead. I'm believing in that. I think it's important that we're careful not to get too tripped up here in Romans chapter 9 about the confess and the belief. Some people might be tempted to look at that and say, well, is confessing with our mouth a work that we have to do to be saved? That's not really what the Apostle Paul's doing there. He's just applying Deuteronomy 10:14, in your mouth and in your heart to the process of salvation. Okay, so it is belief in Jesus Christ. We know from the clear teaching of Scripture that causes one to be saved. And that confession outwardly is that outward sign that when the work of God has taken place in our heart, we will be confessing with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's not an additional work that's added to the process of getting saved. Okay? How do we know this? We just read on, right? For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. Who is it that's not put to shame? The one who believes, okay? So Paul makes it very clear that it's that belief is the absolute essential thing here. Now the confession, I believe, always accompanies true belief. So it's not a work that makes us saved, but it's a part of what happens when we are saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice the universal plea. We believe in an absolutely sovereign God who's sovereign over salvation, yet God says to the world that everyone who believes in Jesus Christ will be saved. And so the Jew has no excuse. The Gentile has no excuse before God because God has made a way that all of us can be made right with God. So the mistakes that the Israel made in the pursuit of righteousness was they didn't pursue it in faith. They didn't embrace the message of righteousness. All right, I think we're going to have to move a little quicker through the second half of this message. So what are the means then? What are the means that God uses to communicate this righteousness? Verses 14 through 17. How then will they call on Him who they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Very quickly, what are the means? How does God communicate the message? Well, God uses His people as the messengers, right? Beautiful are the feet of Him who brings good news. People like Carey Sinus, but not just missionaries who work for a mission board, but people like you and I, who might walk across the street and say something to our neighbor, who might invite our niece or our nephew to church, or who might do any number of things to communicate this gospel. God uses His people as the messengers. We're all called to this work, whether we go to Grenada or New Mexico or XL Foundry. It's all the mission field. And God uses His word as the message, right? What is the content of the message? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we're called to be His messengers, but we're called to preach His word. We can't go with our own message. We can't go with something we make up. So when we go with the word of Christ. Where we find the word of Christ? Well, we find it in the Scripture. Okay, there's been all kinds of wonderful, wonderful tools that people have come up with in sharing the gospel. Bridge illustrations, chalk drawings, paintings, all kinds of things that people have done to illustrate the gospel. But When we share the gospel, we need to make sure that we always, always, always primarily rely on this book, the Word of God, because it's His Word that has power. And so while a picture of a bridge to God might be helpful in illustrating what God's Word teaches, it should never be what we primarily rely on in preaching the message. It's God's Word, the Word of Christ. And so now we've come full circle when we get to point four. We started out with the mistakes that Israel made in their pursuit of righteousness. So we come back to this topic now. What then is missing in Israel's failure to find righteousness? What is missing? We see first that it's not a failure of proclamation. Verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? Paul said, well, is it that Israel just didn't hear the message about Jesus Christ? And Paul says, no, verse 18, no, indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth and their words to the end of the world. It's not a failure of proclamation. Israel heard the message. It's not a matter of they didn't hear it. Paul preached it. Peter preached it. James preached it. John preached it. They've heard the message. The Old Testament preached it. The heavens have preached it. Their voice has gone out into all the world. No, it's not a failure of proclamation. Maybe it's a failure of understanding then, right? Verse 19. But I asked, did Israel not understand? No, it's not a failure of understanding either. First, Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. It's not that they didn't understand either. They understood exactly the claims of Jesus Christ. And they rejected Him. And now God is using the Gentiles to provoke Israel, hopefully, to jealousy as part of His sovereign plan. So it's not a failure of understanding. So then, what failed? A failure of faith, right? But of Israel, he says, all day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. It's a failure of faith. The message was preached to them, the message was understood by them, and yet God holds them responsible because they have failed to put their faith in Jesus Christ. But just like the scripture says, today, if you hear His words, do not harden your hearts. If you hear this message and you understand it, you understand that Jesus is the only way to be made right with God. You understand that you have to receive Christ as Lord and receive by faith the atonement that He offers, the grace, the covering for your sin. You're responsible to believe on that. If you believe on it, you'll be saved. God promises that everyone who calls on His name will be saved. And you must do it. If you don't do it, you will die. And you will be separated from God forever in a place of eternal torment. So you have a responsibility to believe. If you've believed, then you have a responsibility to go and to share this message. You are the means that God has ordained to communicate this. Think about that for just one second, right? Think of all the ways God could have proclaimed the gospel. He could have shouted it from the heavens so that everyone heard. It would have been effective, right? He could write it in the sky every day. Well, in some ways He does. But He could have written it like out in words, in everyone's language. But he chose you as his means of communicating this word. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you so much for the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that you would be glorified in allowing this message to go forward in power. Lord, I pray there is anyone here today who has not believed that they would put their trust in Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would help us, each one who have put our trust in you, to go forward in faith as your messengers, proclaiming this word of faith in Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, we're singing just one.